Good morning. Again, very good to see each of you that God has brought here this morning. And we're continuing our rapid race through the Psalms. We're in Psalm 56, if you want to turn your Bible. The passage that Sean read for us earlier this morning. And as with each of these psalms, there is more than we can possibly gain in a brief time together this morning. But we're going to try to gather a few nuggets that are worth keeping and running with. And David starts out and he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" We're going to pause there. And David has put a couple of major ideas in front of us. One is the recognition that he's saying, I'm under threat. And he describes his enemies. And in David's experience and in David's expression here, he's focusing on man. He says, I'm under threat from man. And without stretching this at all, most evil done against us will be done through some other human agency. And yet, now we have the wisdom of Ephesians 6, where God is saying, but the real enemy are the spiritual forces of darkness. And it's going to be important that we remember that so that we fight the right battles in the right way. So we can gain wisdom from David's experience here and the wisdom that David gained through this challenge. But we're going to need to keep this in mind. That we keep reinterpreting what we hear David saying, and so that we don't get high and mighty and decide to go, yeah, Bob. I use, it's the generic guy out there. You know, yeah, I'm going to go get Bob, but not our Bob. Leave our Bob alone, okay? That whoever is the focus of hurt, disappointment, opposition, difficulty, injustice, that the enemy loves us to approach that person as the enemy. And now as sons and daughters of God, where we're not seeking to build an earthly kingdom, we're seeking to gather the treasure of our eternal kingdom, God gives us that caution in the New Testament. In fact, let's just go to Ephesians 6 so you see it right in front of you. You know it. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, we'll actually start at 10. So we have where he's taking us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So in this passage, we have this recognition that David is saying, I'm at war. But he comes to this conclusion. He's saying, be gracious. Be gracious to me, God. So that in the middle of his war, he's recognizing, I want to make sure I'm not depending on men. I want to make sure I'm not depending on other human beings to start behaving properly. Whatever peace of mind, whatever joy I'm supposed to gain and continue growing in as a son or daughter of God, I don't need to wait for other people to learn to behave. Whether it's others in the body of Christ or whether it's enmity from the enemy through others outside the body of Christ, that my peace, my joy, my deliverance, my strength, my standing solid, my standing firm, doesn't mean I wait for God to get other people to behave. Now, you have the freedom to pray for God to get other people to behave. And I would say, particularly in the body of Christ, that should be a big part of our endeavor as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That when you see me misbehaving, when you see an attitude or an action in me that doesn't glorify Christ and that opposes the teaching of Scripture, that you love me enough to come challenge me with it, seriously. And that if I see those attitudes in you, you see them in each other, that we encourage each other for growth and holiness. Not for condemnation and rejection, but to challenge for growth and holiness. But we even get to pray for non-believers to behave. There are so many stories in the scriptures where God intervened and got non-believers to behave for a brief period of time. That Nebuchadnezzar behaved for a while with Daniel. That the Pharaoh behaved for Joseph. That when men and women were walking with God, God could get a total non-believer to be gracious, for that person to find favor in the eyes of a non-believer. So we actually get to pray for that. But that what he's recognizing is my peace and my stability are just about the gracious, are only about the graciousness of God, and that we're learning to think that way. That we're learning to think that way. So that in an unstable moment, we're not predicting, God, I'll be able to get back on track. I'll be able to stand peaceful and strong, and I'll be able to praise you again as soon as you get this person to behave. And God's saying, don't wait for that. Please come to me for my grace, my strength, my stability, and my wisdom to fight the real enemy, so that even if that human misbehaves and continues to misbehave, you're triumphing step by step by step. You're growing in love and grace and forgiveness and mercy and peace. You're actually defeating the enemy because you're not making it about that human. You're making it about this father-son, father-daughter love relationship with God, where you and I are free to choose to grow in his character right in the middle of unfairness. Right in the middle of hurt, right in the middle of true damage being done by others. Now, that does not come natural to us. There is some, for most of us anyway, there is sort of like this natural desire for justice. And even though we know biblically justice will be accomplished in eternity, we have somewhere in our programming, our coding, we have the word now printed in bold letters. Now, Father, today would be good. And what God's saying is, please erase now from your mindset, because I promise you the certainty of my justice. But more important than the certainty of my justice, you need the certainty of my grace. So that's what he prays for. Father, I'm in the middle of war. I'm in the middle of threat. I have enemies who are seeking to attack me. So here's my escape. Here's my triumph. The God of the universe will be gracious to me right in the middle of this battle. It's not about that my enemies behave, human enemies or my spiritual enemies. Our spiritual enemies will never behave. One day they will be completely defeated on a real day. Yes, praise God. But they will never behave. So somehow my peace today really, and I know we know this, but it's worth recognizing, wow, how silly of me to think that today God would get demons and Lucifer to behave. Not happening. My triumph is the grace of God, gifts given to me that I didn't deserve, help and mercy offered to me that I didn't deserve, strength and wisdom and insight delivered to me through the life of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ. There should be neon lights flashing while I say that. The life of Jesus Christ dwelling within me is why I can triumph while both spiritual and human enemies continue to misbehave. Now, David gets to almost a strange question here. And he says this twice. What can mere man do to me? Well, and let's answer that question just out of this psalm. In verse 1, he says, they've trampled upon me. So we could put that there. What can mere man do to me? They can trample on me. And again, in verse 1, they are fighting all day long to oppress me. We could put that there. They're fighting all day long to oppress me. Verse 2, trampling me again. They like trampling, evidently. They fight proudly against me. They're not even ashamed. These forces of darkness are not even ashamed to be aiming destruction at in your direction. They're proud. They're embedded. They're joyfully, I don't know if joy is the right word, but they are proudly embedded in the endeavors of destruction in your life and my life. So we could add that. My enemies are proudly aiming for my destruction. He goes down and he says in verse 5, those forces are seeking to distort my words. Their thoughts against me are evil. They attack me. They lurk. They watch my steps. They even wait to take my life. Now, that's an imposing list. I didn't want to waste time writing all that down. But that's an imposing list. What can mere man do to me? Well, they can kill me. They can trample me. They can destroy my reputation and distort my words and distort my actions. They can aim against me with evil thoughts all day long. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. And again, a passage that many of you are very familiar with. What can mere man do to me? So the writer of Hebrews has spent most of chapter 11 telling us about the triumphs, the visible triumphs of God's people when they trusted in Him. Nations conquered, armies scattered, dead raised, millions affected by the miracles of God. But then he gets to this. Let's start in verse 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, that passage isn't saying these are the people whose faith failed them. He's saying these are the people who, through their faith in God, trusting in God, depending on the grace of God, even endured these horrible things and still won. They triumphed. The enemy did not manage to pull them away from God. The enemy did not manage to rob them of their hope that the kingdom they were actually living in and gaining treasure in wasn't something that men could do, that men could touch, or that men could damage. And we live at a very comfortable time in history and in our culture, and the bar has been set very high in terms of what we expect of God for physical comfort. And I don't want to belabor this, but it's worth recognizing, and we know this, that there are places today where today, on the 28th of September, while we're worshiping God freely and we're gathering and we're going to enjoy fellowship, and most of us are going to have a good lunch together, and some of us are going to have an afternoon nap, and we're going to be having a pleasant day for the most part, that right now there are Christians actually being beheaded. Right now, there are Christians being run out of their property and out of their homes. Right now, that there are parents watching their children being killed for the name of Christ. There are children watching their parents being killed for the name of Christ. And that God is somehow saying, everything I'm telling you of promise, everything I'm telling you of triumph, everything I'm telling you that means you can win when men oppose you and when spiritual forces of darkness oppose you, I'm wanting you to learn this down to the core of your being. You're safe with me. And see, that doesn't look like safety. And part of what I have to figure out is, where do my real treasures lie so that I recognize what's at stake and what isn't at stake? What's at risk and what's not at risk? So men and the spiritual forces of darkness can absolutely destroy my comfort, my wealth, and even my physical life. And that somehow that's already woven into this recognition of promise, that God's saying, what can mere man do to you? Nothing important. And it's not because God got stupid and unrealistic. Don't you care? Don't you understand what we're going through? Father, we're praying for those people who are going through all that right now. Don't you care? Don't you love them? And his triumphant yes, his triumphant answer is yes. When Stephen was being stoned to death, his death was just as real for him as if thousands of others had been stoned at the same time. But when Stephen was stoned to death, he saw the kingdom. And we've heard stories, you've heard stories, plenty of us have heard stories from the mission field, even from where people are being tortured and chased and imprisoned and killed right now, of people giving glory to God while they're being tortured and put to death. And I recently read a thing about one, at least one, and we know it's more than that, that one of the people in ISIS, who's been going around killing others, has now accepted Christ. And I don't know the whole story behind it, but here's part of what I think. That he's going, evidently I'm not touching anything important to these people. Evidently I'm not destroying the core of their wealth. I'm getting ready to kill them. I'm killing their families. I'm participating in it. And I don't know what to what degree he participated in it, but he was in the middle of it. And somehow out of that, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and he said, I'm serving the wrong God. These people have the real thing. They have a joy and a peace and a stability, and I can terrorize them, but I can't steal that from them. I can touch their comfort and their wealth and their physical life, and I can't touch their treasure. So when he's saying, what can mere man do to me? The answer is a long, horrible list. And God is still saying, but nothing important, nothing eternal, nothing permanent. That once you belong to my kingdom is eternal. And I know I've said this before, and it's a challenge for all of us, that you and I have to learn. We have to learn to think eternally so that we treasure the right things. And we're still good stewards of our life here on planet Earth. There's nothing in Scripture that says, well, since I'm eternal, I can be careless about this life. I can make foolish decisions about my finances. I don't even need to worry about my growth and holiness because, you know, it's all going to be fixed. No, I am actually called to be a very wise steward about my physical possessions, my relationships, even my physical wealth. I'm in fact commanded to be a wise, good steward of all those things. As long as I remember, they're temporary things in my hand, and I'm in His hand permanently. All my treasure is protected. And we got to learn to think that way. All my real treasure is protected. Now he goes on. I like this in verse 3. He says, "When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise." So looking at that list of what mere man can do to me and all the things they touch, David just recognizes this is going to happen. I am going to feel afraid. This is a feeling. I'm going to feel that. You and I are going to feel measures of fear when portions of our life are threatened. I went to a Social Security meeting, and it's sort of sad that I need to be, you know, making those decisions here real soon. But I went to a Social Security meeting, and you know what? At the end of that meeting, I felt threatened. I felt like my future, despite all these years of labor, is somewhat threatened. And it was a good thing to remember, nothing real and permanent is threatened. Still need to make wise decisions. We sang, I really hope that on Sunday mornings, as we're singing our worship songs, I hope that you're pausing to listen. That even though you're joyfully worshiping God, I also hope you're listening and learning from the very words that we're singing. That you're recognizing our songs this morning, our worship songs were full of good doctrine. And comforting doctrine, and uplifting and strengthening doctrine. And Stephen, there you are. I'm not sure exactly how it's worded, but basically, in Christ alone, there's somewhere where it says that Jesus, I think it says, Jesus commands my destiny. Did I phrase it right? We should love that truth. We should love that truth. Jesus, the reigning king of the universe, if you belong to him, he commands your destiny. Can the world do damage to you? Yes. Will he allow it? A whole lot of times, yes. Can they destroy you through those attacks? Not unless you and I agree to the destruction. And that's part of when Jesus says, in this world you have tribulations, but be of good courage, I've overcome the world. Because I don't have to be destroyed by this. But he says, when I'm afraid, when I have that feeling, I need to remember this. And that's why he says, I go praise you for your word. We're going to bump into that truth probably every other week. That when God's saying, you know what? When you need comfort, when you need uplift, when you need victory, when you need wisdom, when you need insight, when you need an answer to your own emotions sabotaging you, go to my word. Find promises that apply to this situation and then praise me for them. He doesn't just say, I memorized a verse. He says, I went to your word and I praised you for it. I immersed myself in celebrating the thing you said. I think I've said this before, that when I'm afraid and when you're afraid, this is a piece of notebook paper. I don't have time to draw the lines, okay? But I'm going to draw one line. That it's as if we could, and I would actually recommend, if you struggle with fear, please actually do this. And that on this side, you would say, here's my thoughts, here's my feelings, and describe them honestly. Just like David does to God in the Psalms. Describe them. Name them. Clarify them. They're not immense. They're not universal. They're a finite gathering of thoughts and feelings, fears, predictions, worries. Describe them. And on this side, the truth. Here's what my father says. and now gather the answers. What would God say to that worry? What promise does he give to put that threat in its context? And then praise him for these things. And that means celebrate them. It means magnify the God of the universe who's giving you these truths and promises. Now, you get to cheat on this. And what I mean by that is when you're doing this side of the page, all the body of Christ belongs to you. Go to any resource that will help you gather those promises. Go to Google. Go to Gateway Bible, gateway.com. Call up a Christian friend. Email somebody. Text somebody. Go to another believer who might know a promise and say, if you were feeling this, what promise in Scripture would help comfort you? What promise that God has said would lift your spirits? So get the whole body of Christ that you have access to working to when you for you when you feel overwhelmed. The whole body of Christ belongs to us for our spiritual battles. So this is not a test. This is not a closed book test where God's saying, sit in your chair, don't look around, don't borrow Susie's answers, just do your own work. This is God saying, this is an open book test, so go open the book. This is also a community test. So get everybody in your community that can give you resource and truth. Get them all involved. So that our response is as rich as we can get it. And now we're celebrating something larger than my own thoughts and feelings. And I'm looking at a vision larger than my own thoughts and feelings would take me to. And that's exactly what David said he did. When I was afraid, I did this. And he says, then I was not afraid. And that's one reason why this is such a wonderful psalm. Because he's laying out a pattern of a battle plan for when we face emotions. And it just isn't just about fear. It's about any emotion that tends to sabotage you. Fear, resentment, anger, despair, feeling overwhelmed, feeling something, and that emotion feels like it's going to sabotage you and pull you away from God or pull you away from loving others, then we get to go into high gear recognizing, Father, I need some strong answers to what I'm feeling right now. I need some strong answers to what the enemy is telling me these emotions mean, because they can't mean what the enemy's saying. I want to see what you say. And I'm willing to gather it from any source so that I go to the truth and overcome that emotion. Now he goes down to, in verse 8, he says, you have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And I wanted us to catch that part of this psalm, because we're paying attention. This is a very tender moment between God and David. That God has been teaching David and will continue to teach David throughout his life what real victory is about. And David was a warrior. And we know that, in fact, David, even when he was a beginning warrior, he was already being praised for his prowess in battle. That Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000. And God kept building that reputation for David. This is a mighty warrior. But the real battle that David had to learn to fight and win was spiritual victory, to overcome temptation, to repent when he sinned, to pursue holiness, and not just triumph on the battlefield, but triumph in his inner being. And so David was learning, just like you and I are learning, where to fight the real battle and win the real battle. But he goes on and he says, you know, in this incredibly tender moment, this is tender and personal between you and God. How often do you use the word tender between you and God? Not often. Probably not often. And I don't care if you don't like that word and you want to come up with a different word, as long as you capture the meaning that God is saying, I'm a very gentle father. And when you're overwhelmed and you're weeping and you're in anguish over the things that you're suffering and over injustice, and when you're wounded, I'm paying attention to your tears. And David says, you know, you've captured my tears. My tears matter to you. And talk about temporary. When you cry, when I cry, our tears are evaporated in seconds. And in fact, most of the time, a few moments later, a few hours later, maybe for real deep grief, a few weeks or a few months later, we've moved past those tears. But what he's saying is, Father, you keep them. That moment was so precious to you as a father that I was grieving and wounded. You don't let it go. You continue to treasure the moment when you could be my comfort through my tears. Please think about that for a moment. You're going to face a moment of sorrow. You're going to face a moment of grief. You're going to face a moment of feeling overwhelmed. You're going to face a moment of defeat. You're going to face a moment of anguish. And what God is saying is, I really want you to learn this about me. I'm going to be right there with you, and every tear will matter to me. God is not some emotional sap. I, on the other hand, I am an emotional sap. He is seeing the truth, the full truth. And he's saying, you know what? You're my son. You're my daughter. I'm your true father. And this moment when I can comfort you is a treasure to me. So please accept my comfort. And what part of what David was saying is, I've learned to accept your comfort and believe in your comfort. You're going to capture my sorrows. And he says, you put my tears in your bottle, and they're even written in your books. My moments of grief and sorrow matter to you. So again, when we're seeing evil apparently triumph all over the planet, and when you see evil apparently triumph against you in your life, and God doesn't step in quickly and fix it, that he really is saying, this may not be a moment of fixing, but I promise you that if you're grieving, this is a true moment of father-son, father-daughter comfort. Please learn to believe in and trust and accept my comfort. And David was making that proclamation, I believe in your comfort. I believe you're treasuring this moment of sorrow. I'm not just one tiny little cog in the huge machine, and you don't care. Now he goes on, and again he says, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. So he's really emphasizing that again. In God I've put my trust, so I shall not be afraid. And he asks again in verse 11, what can man do to me? And then in verse 12, he says, your vows are binding. And that some of your translations may make this clear. The word binding is actually not in there. It's implied, but it's not in the actual language. So if we were to read it without the word binding added, it just says, your vows are upon me. And what David is saying is, I have this comfort. Not only all this that we've already covered, that no man can touch my eternal treasures, and that you're treasuring my moments and providing me comfort, your vows are rock solid. They're upon me. Whoops. Didn't look like I was supposed to look. That is a perfect representation of an umbrella. Don't pay money. If you see an umbrella that looks just like this, don't pay any money for that umbrella. But that he's saying, you know what? Here I am. Here I am as David, your son. And I am always covered under the rock-solid certainty of your promises. And he uses a strong word. Vows. The God of the universe has made vows to you. And those are your protection and your binding and your covering when you're facing those difficult moments.
And again, this is something that we don't ask God for. This is something he's promised, and now we get to thank him for. So in your next difficult moment, I would even encourage you, seriously, that you borrow from this psalm and that you look God in the face and you say, Father, I want to thank you that in this difficult moment, you have made vows to me and promises to me that I can count on. So I'm not going to beg for your faithfulness. I want to praise you for the certainty of your faithfulness. And God loves that. When a son or daughter is confident in his goodness and his promise, God loves that. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And this gets to be a focus point of growth for us, that as we're gathering truth from the Word of God, we're not just building a collection of things that are our shelf of maybes, that we're recognizing, no, Father, these are certainties. So I'm going to learn that I gather from these truths things to praise you for, not to ask you for. If you've already promised it, I just get to thank you that it's true. I don't go trying to make you do it if you've already promised to do it. And so your vows are binding on me is security in the moment of threat. He says, and then I will render thank offerings to you. And I like that again. He's saying, because your vows are binding, I go straight to thanks. Not begging. Not begging, but I go to thanks. And he wraps up this passage in verse 13 where he says, you've delivered my soul from death. Indeed, my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. And this wrap-up, where again, David is saying, now, what can man do to me? And again, if we could go back and do that whole list, here's what men can do to me. Everything about my comfort physically, everything about my wealth physically, everything about even my physical, human, biological life, men can destroy that. And though God steps in and provides and promises to provide everything I need for the day to do his will, and that's also a certainty, I will have everything I need today to do his will. You will have everything you need today to do his will. And if today is the day of your death, you will have the grace to face that moment as well. But here's what David says. You've delivered my soul from death. Indeed, my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. So here's a larger answer to what can mere man do to me? Why would I not be intimidated by the power of man to destroy so much and by the power of these spiritual forces of darkness to destroy so much? And here's David's final conclusion. Because they can't touch this. That the God of the universe is proper to deliver, promised to deliver my soul from death, and the enemy has no power to rob me of that promise. But he's added a couple of other really important layers here that you and I get to comprehend and recognize and then claim. He says, indeed, my feet from stumbling. So it's not just you've delivered my soul from death, you've delivered my feet from stumbling. So while these spiritual forces are doing everything to attack me and to attack you, God is really giving you this promise. It's a promise worth comprehending and claiming and then planning to envision in the difficult moments. Because here's what God is saying to you. I promise you that no matter what Satan has prepared for this moment, I bring you the power to not stumble spiritually. Now, he also brings grace so that if we do stumble, we can be restored. But he really says, please take this promise very seriously. There will never be a moment when I can say, well, Father, the pressures are so hard, the injustice is so overwhelming, the hurts are so deep, the betrayals so mind-blowing, I have to sin now. I have to stumble. I have to pull away from you. I have to do harm back. And God's saying, it's not that moment. I've prepared what you need to still not stumble. And many of you memorize this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where in the New Testament, this promise is rounded out and fulfilled, where he says, there is no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape. Now, that's a large promise. He really is saying, no matter what the forces of darkness are doing against you, there's never a moment where sinning is your only option, where stumbling is your only option. Now, if I were to take a show of hands, how many of you have sinned at a moment where you felt like that was your only choice? Okay. And we were wrong. If we were a believer, we were believing a lie if we thought at this moment, sin is my only choice. Because David is proclaiming, and the whole New Testament is proclaiming, I will never face that moment where sin is my only choice. The real Reg Larkin, the real you and I, if we are in Christ, and only if we are in Christ, we will never face a moment where sin is our only choice. Because he says, here's your faithfulness to me, God. You see everything that my enemy is doing against me, and you've still provided the power for me to triumph and do the thing that pleases you. And obviously, Jesus being the perfect example of that, where he could say in John 8:29, I always do the thing that pleases my Father. And David says that moment is prepared for us. And that I get to walk with God before God. I get to walk before God in the light. That's also provided. While the enemy is attacking me, while spiritual forces and even other men are doing harm to me, that God is saying, walk with me. Right here in front of your enemy. You know, and there's so many passages in Scripture, Psalm 23, which we did a number of weeks ago, where he says, I'm right here in front of my enemy, and here's what God does. He unfolds the little picnic table, flips out the linen, because he always uses linen, and he prepares a feast before me right in the presence of my enemy. My enemy's getting ready to do battle and getting ready to attack, and God says, please enjoy a good meal. Please come to me for nourishment right at the moment when the enemy's attacking. And I want the enemy to see that you're peaceful with me, gaining my nourishment right in the middle of battle. That's a hard concept to imagine when I feel threatened. And God really is saying, learn that about me. I'm with you in the moment of battle, and I've prepared nourishment for you. And now David is turning around. He says, and here's part of your provision. No matter how the enemy is attacking me and what I'm going through, I get to walk with you. And I get to walk with you in the light. I get to see the way the universe really is because I've already been praising you for your word, so the enemy can't fool me about what's really going on. The enemy can't make me believe I'm in a different war with a different outcome. Father, I want to see the truth. I want to see the way the universe really works for the sons and daughters of God. And that means I get to keep walking with you through my dark moments. Some of you are going to have some very dark moments this week. Some of you may have a great week and your dark moment will come the following week or a month from now. Or you may have a dark month. You may have a dark year. You may have some challenge coming up that we can't even anticipate today. And God really is saying, I'm ready for that dark moment so that you walk with me in the light. This is personal for him. Let's pray. Father, you've made vows that are binding. You've made promises that can't be broken. And Father, I would expect that almost everybody sitting in this room will have dark moments soon. Because the enemy doesn't sleep and the forces of darkness never behave. There will be dark moments in our life, Father. It may be a short dark moment. It may be a long period of battle. And I thank you that you, the living God, you're our Father, and it matters to you that we're in battle. It matters to you that you're wounded, that we're wounded. It matters to you that we weep. It actually matters to you, and you treasure those moments to bring us comfort, to bring us nourishment, and to bring us truth that is worthy of praise. Father, help us to be sons and daughters who are wise enough to actually go do these things, to not just believe in the concepts, but that we're prepared for the next difficult moment, the next moment of battle, the next moment of stumbling. We're prepared to come into your presence. And Father, I thank you that in this psalm you told us a wonderful truth. You said that you're for us. You're for us. And that we'd remember that so that we come without fear, we come boldly, we come with confidence to claim your promises. Father, thank you that you hold us in the palm of your hand and you promise never to leave us or forsake us. So no matter what it feels like, we will not be alone in that dark moment. Help us to remember that and to choose you, Father. We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.